place at a particular time, the third commandment may be the besetting sin of the people. And we know from Christ's Sermon on the Mount and the records we have of the Jews of the first century, even the scribes and Pharisees, that this kind of frivolous and vain swearing was a very pandemic thing among them. Again, we might note that when Paul wrote to Titus, giving him instructions about what he was to do in the island of Crete, he says to him, "You know, the Cretans are liars." So I suppose he would have said, above all, I want you to watch out for the fact that there is a very deep-seated tendency among those people to lie. So beware of lying. And John, probably 50 years later, writing his first letter to the people in Asia Minor, he warns against an entirely different danger. He says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Because in that part of the Roman Empire at that time, it was the seat, for example, of the great pagan religion of Diana of the Ephesians. The great danger was a kind of syncretism, the mixing up of the true God with the idols of this world. And so I believe that the various situations in a particular time and place dictate what is entitled to be spoken of as the danger which, above all others, threatens the people of God. And in this particular time, when James was writing this letter, among the Christian people of Jewish background, who were often mixing themselves together with people who had not confessed Christ, but were also of Jewish background, where this was a besetting sin, he had to say, "Now, above all, my brothers, I want you to be careful that you do not fall into the sin of frivolous swearing." And we know that it was a great besetting sin because it comes in for a lot of attention in Christ's great Sermon on the Mount, and it was also one of the primary faults and evils of the scribes and Pharisees, even the religious leaders of Israel, that he denounced in that memorable 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew. But I have to point out to you that he does not say in our text, if you understand it aright, that all swearing is evil. He doesn't say that. For he says, "Do not swear," and as if to tell us exactly what he means, he says, "I mean, do not swear by heaven, and do not swear by earth, or with any other such oath." That's really what he is saying here. And we know that this is the case because the Bible itself teaches us that swearing is at times the will of God. For example, in Deuteronomy 6:13, we read, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and you shall take oaths in his name." Now, a lot of people today dismiss the Old Testament. They say, "Oh, well, that's Old Testament." Yes, but I remind you of the fact that the Old Testament is the word of the God of Israel, who does not change. And when God commanded his people to take oaths, that command remains. Again, in Deuteronomy 10, verse 20, it says, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and take oaths in his name." And because of this clear revelation of God in his law, it is not surprising that we find God's people in both the Old and New Testaments who take oaths and vows in the name of the Lord. You find Abraham swearing oath, swearing his servant under oath as he goes down there to Haran to get a wife for his son Isaac. And you find others in the Old Testament swearing an oath in very serious and momentous engagements and cases. And you also find in the New Testament that God's people used oaths under certain circumstances. If you look, for example, at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, you will find that Paul himself, when the situation merited it, was not afraid to do that. For he says there in 2 Corinthians 1:21, 23, rather, "I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Now that's swearing a vow. He's saying, I solemnly swear, calling God as a witness against my soul, as the one who would judge me if I'm not telling you the truth. And then he states the rest of it. Again, if you look at the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 20, you will see another example of this in the New Testament. In verse 20 of Galatians, chapter 1, he says, before God, I do not lie. And that means I am swearing by the name of Almighty God, before whom I stand, and He is my judge, I do not lie. And so it is not surprising either that even the Lord Jesus, when He was required by the high priest of Israel, under oath, to answer, He did not demur, but He answered, thus Himself swearing by the great and awesome name of Jehovah. And that's exactly why this evil arose among the Jews. You see, they understood from the law of God what an awesome thing it is to swear by the name of God. What are you doing when you swear? Well, you are saying, I am calling upon you, Almighty, living and true God, judge of all the earth, to now sit in judgment over what I am saying, and to judge me according to the truth of what I am now saying and swearing before men. That's what we're doing. And the consequences of that are that if you are not telling the truth, or if you make a promise and you do not keep it, then you have invited the judgment of God upon yourself. And the Jews were well aware of this, and they were awed by it, and they did not want to bring down upon themselves the wrath of the God of Israel. But they did oftentimes want to have the benefits of swearing without the consequences of it, just as a lot of people do today. A lot of people today want the benefits of swearing, taking oaths of office, taking vows in marriage and the like. They want the benefits of it, but they do not want to be held to the liabilities of it. And so these Jews, in their clever way, had found a method of having their cake, as it were, and eating it too. And the way they did it was by making a distinction between kinds of vows that were considered to be altogether binding, even to the point of the judgment of God, and other vows that were not considered to be binding to the point of the judgment of God. And so they said, if you swear an oath with exactly the terms wherein you mentioned the awesome name of Jehovah Himself, specifically and categorically, then that vow is binding. And if you break that vow, you call down upon yourself the judgment of Almighty God. But if you make a vow and you avoid the use of the specific name of Jehovah, the living and true God, and rather take something that is only associated with God, like the heavens or the stars of heaven. I swear by the stars of heaven, or the earth which God has made. Something that reminds you of God, but you do not specifically mention the name of God. Well, then you can take that vow, and then if necessary, you can later on disavow it without risking the consequences of the judgment of God, so long as you did not use the actual name of Jehovah Himself. And so by this clever means, these people in the early period of the church, the Jews who were unbelieving, and sometimes, unfortunately, those within the household of faith, because they had been influenced by their culture and time just as we are, would make those vows, and they would say, I swear by heaven, or I swear by earth, or some other thing that was evasive and not very precise, and in that way they thought they could have all the benefits of swearing without the consequences. And then later on, when it became too costly to keep it, they could shrug their shoulders and say, well, I didn't swear that vow in the name of Jehovah, and so I do not have to keep it in fear of the judgment of God. Now that is exactly what James is condemning here. And in doing so, he is virtually repeating the words of Christ, his brother, who also became his master. And you can see that from not only the two specific examples he gives, don't swear either by heaven or by earth, but you can also see it very clearly in the Greek text that follows. For when he says, or with any other oath, he doesn't mean any other oath, even of a different kind altogether, but what he means is, and any other oath of this type and kind and category. In other words, any other oath that has the characteristics manifested in these two examples that I've given to you. And you can also see it, brothers and sisters, from what James also recommends to the people of God as a substitute for it. And what is that? Well, he says to his brothers and sisters in Christ, but let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. Which means that Christian people should renounce all of this evasive type of swearing altogether in favor of plain and simple speech. I go sometimes to eat with the senior citizens here in Carson, and the other day we were eating there at the table, and one of the men was saying, I can remember right here in North Dakota when you didn't have to have a written contract. A neighbor would just say to his neighbor, look, would you allow me to rent your land this year for so much? And he would say, sure. And he would say, okay, it's a deal. They would shake hands and that would be it. Because a man's word was his bond. He didn't have to take any vows and he didn't have to sign any papers. And I believe that that certainly was true amongst the people my grandparents used to deal with back in Nebraska. That was a very common thing. And they used to have the saying, a man's word is his bond. He doesn't have to add to it swearing and oaths and that sort of thing. And that's the way it ought to be with us today as Christians. If I say to you, yes, I'll be there, I don't need to swear out an affidavit because I am a servant of God, tell the truth. Now that also shows us the kind of thing that James really has in mind here. He has in mind these frivolous oaths in which you might say the weight of the judgment of God is theoretically removed, and yet you are allowed still to have a kind of qualified swearing so that you bring in the weight of God for you, but not against you. Well, do I need to tell you how timely this particular message is for this day and age in which we live, and for you and I living in it? Do I have to remind you of the fact that one of the great evidences of the terrible decline of morality in our nation is right here? A few years ago, we saw many hundreds, I guess even thousands, of air traffic controllers suddenly go on strike against the government, even though every single one of them had taken a solemn oath before God never to strike against the government of the United States. And I'm sure that many of those people were church-going people who thought of themselves as Christians. And yet there it was. They wanted to get the benefits of that vow. They took it so they could get a good, secure government position. But they didn't want any of the liabilities of it. And so when the time came that it suited them, they waved that vow to one side as though it was nothing. We see it today throughout our culture and society when it comes to marriage vows. We see people again and again very willing to take those vows for the benefits that it will bring them, but not at all willing to live under the liabilities that that vow may imply. I know that in my grandparents' day, a lot of people stuck together for no other reason than that they had vowed to do so. They had made a solemn promise before God that for better or worse, they would remain faithful even to death, and they did it. But look at the situation today, and look at it even in the church. Yes, and I am sorry to say, even among fellow ministers of the gospel of Christ today in the church. And I'm even sorrier to say, even in Reformed and Orthodox churches. That's how far we have come in the direction of the very evil that is spoken of here in our text. A few weeks ago, we were all again inundated with the news about another great scandal in the visible church in the saga of Jimmy Swaggart. And it was an awful thing again, and it did, I think, make us all feel sad that the Christian church is getting such a black eye through the public media and press. But you may have noticed that while the press just loved to bring out the sin in which this man was involved when it was a sin of the flesh, hardly anything has been said about an even worse sin of which the man is now guilty. And that is the sin of brazen violation of his solemn ordination vows. And that's worse, because the third commandment's higher than the seventh. And a sin directly against God is more heinous than a sin that involves a violation of the seventh commandment. You see, brothers and sisters, every minister of the Word of God, as far as I know, in all denominations, I know, for example, even in the Methodist Church, one of the things they require you to promise and vow and swear under oath when you become a minister of that communion is that you will be subject to your brothers in the Lord. And so Jimmy Swaggart could never have been a minister of the Assemblies of God if he had not taken such a vow. And now his brothers say, "We believe that you should be out of the pulpit for 2 years." And he says, "Well, I love you so much, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to be subject to you, and I'm not going to keep those vows that I've taken, and I'm renouncing the jurisdiction of the Assemblies of God," which shows beyond doubt that there isn't an ounce of real repentance in the man. Not an ounce. There can't be. You can't go from one enormous sin against God right brazenly into another that's even worse and claim that you are repentant for the first one. The whole thing is just another manifestation of a completely self-centered, autonomous existence. And the press and the media hardly notices the magnitude of the wickedness of the breaking of a vow. And that's where we are today in the church. And I wish I didn't have to say it, but what about our own congregation? What about the Orthodox Presbyterian Church? Let's really face facts, brothers and sisters. Can we pretend that we're not infected with this raging virus of our culture and time? Well, let's have a look. Get your Trinity hymnal out, please. And turn to page 666. On page 666, there are four vows that every one of us here has solemnly sworn before Almighty God. Now you can say, "Yes, but I didn't use the name of Jehovah when I made that vow." That's true. If you think like the Jews, of the day of James, but it's not true if you think biblically. You were asked before the face of Almighty God to swear an affirmative answer to those four questions. Do you believe the Bible? Do you really believe the Bible? And then secondly, do you admit that you're a sinner? And do you humble yourself before God and trust in Jesus Christ? And thirdly, do you acknowledge Christ as your sovereign Lord and promise to forsake the world and mortify your sinful nature and lead a godly life? Do you really promise that you're going to live by the Bible? And then fourthly, do you agree to submit in the Lord to the government of this church? And if you should be found delinquent, take heed to its discipline. In other words, if the pastor and the elders come to you and show you out of the Word of God that you're not doing right, do you promise that you will humbly submit? And every member of this church here and all the rest of the Orthodox Presbyterian churches in America have sworn before Almighty God, yes, that's what I'll do. And one of the things we, as the under-shepherds of this flock, have been trying to do is get our people to keep the fourth commandment. And take heed to our exhortations. And they do not do it. And it's the same sin that Jimmy Swaggart is involved in. It's not a different sin. It's the same sin. And that is the sin of taking God's name in vain, saying it so that you can get the benefits, and then weaseling out of it when the liabilities appear. I'm sorry to say it, that we have members of our church that are just like Jimmy Swaggart when it comes to the third commandment. It would be a sad thing, of course, if the elders came around and asked ridiculous things like some of the cults. If we asked you to stand on the street corner for hours hawking the Watchtower paper. But the elders of this church don't come around asking ridiculous things like that. They asked reasonable things like, for example, 2 hours on a Sunday for the Lord in His house. That's all. 2 hours. Well, brothers and sisters, our text says there will be consequences if we take God's name in vain. If we swear this way, we say we'll do it, and then we don't do it, there are going to be consequences. And he's just echoing there the third commandment. We're subject and liable to the judgment of God because the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. That's an absolute of God's law. You can't play around that way with the Almighty. Not even if everybody else thinks it's all right, you still can't get away with it. God is God, and if we swear by his name, even if we do it in an evasive way, the way the Jews did, if we swear by the great and holy name of God and call him to be our judge, that's what he's going to be. And if we lied and we didn't mean it and we don't do it, then his judgment will come upon you. I exhort you then to take heed to this warning of James. He understood how important it is. He learned it from Jesus. It's always struck me as ironic. I don't think there's a member of this church, if they were going down the road and a policeman put up his hand and stopped them and said, you know, I think you ought to be more careful about the speed that you're driving. I'm sure not a one of them would be discourteous. Not a one of them would be impertinent or ignore the voice of that policeman. And that's right, because he is a minister of God. That's what the Bible says. The powers that be are ordained of God, and they ought to have respect and honor and fear. The tragedy is that the church is so run down today that the elders and the pastor can come and people don't pay any attention at all. They won't give you half the respect that they would give a policeman out on the street. Now, if you don't think that's true, you get up right now and tell me it isn't true, but it is. That's the sad state of Zion today. And we really need to get back to a solemn and serious realization of what it's all about in the Church of God. I believe every one of you, on the contrary, understands this. In a way, I'm preaching to the wrong ones, I guess, because I believe there is in your heart a real understanding and a desire to pay those vows. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? Salvation's cup my soul will take, while to the Lord I pray, and with His people I will meet my thankful vows to pay. Oh, may God revive His church and bring back a solemn awe with respect to swearing. Amen. We pray tonight, O God, that You'll help us to take to heart the awesome words of James. And as in his day, so in ours, how very important this is. We thank You, O Lord, for Your dear people here assembled, who are conscientious about this, who do take heed to Your word, do honor the elders of the church when they are exhorted, encouraged to do better. We thank You for every one of them. And we pray tonight for those who pay no heed, Lord, that You would enlighten their minds, touch their hearts, convict their conscience, bring them to repentance, lest they should fall under Your judgment. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.